Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that I ever heard. That's the words that resonate in my mind often, daily, as I go through life. But there's something we all need to learn from that song and, of course, from the scriptures, and that simply is that we need to tell the story. And we need to tell that story everywhere we go. But more importantly, we need to know the story and we need to be able to convey that story to our children. I grew up in a time of war. My grandparents grew up in a time of war. My father grew up in a time of war. And everybody here today literally has grown up in a time of war. And there are casualties of war that we speak of. For my grandfather, World War II, some 20 million military personnel and some 40 million civilians died in that war. It is estimated that over 70 million and 85 million died in World War II. 70 to 85 million. That is an astonishing number. And I looked that up, and I had to look it up in several different places to get that in my head that could possibly be true, but the statistics all agree. I grew up, of course, in the time of the Vietnam War. Out of every 10 Americans who served in Vietnam, there was a casualty. 58,148 men and women were killed in that war, soldiers. The grand total of the deaths in Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos between 1954 and 1975 was between 2.5 million and 3.5 million. And of course it didn't stop there. We're all familiar with the war in Afghanistan. There have been 2,372 U.S. military deaths in the war of Afghanistan, and 1,856 of these deaths have been a result of a hostile action. People die in war. There's also a war going on in the churches of Christ. Many of the statistics agree on this, that in the past 20 years we've seen an acceleration in the drop-off of churches. A 20% drop, a decline, just since 1999. It's all occurred in the last decade or two. Can you imagine that? 20%. I also read that the churches of Christ have followed that same pattern. 9.8% of our people are young people over the last two decades. We've lost the war for their souls. I've also read that over 35 congregations per year are closing their doors. This is serious. This needs to be serious to everyone in this room. Because ultimately everyone in this room is responsible for the young people in this congregation, for our family members. This is serious. One lost child to the devil is one too many. One lost child is one too many. And you need to listen to me here. I'm talking about young people that have had Christian parents. I'm talking about young people who were brought up, if you will, in the churches of Christ. Raised in the church. And we're losing them either to the world and its influences or to denominationalism. And ultimately, when you take those two, we're losing them to the devil. We're losing them. And I can't think of anything more tragic, anything more horrifying, anything more dangerous and frightening and terrifying than I might lose one of my grandchildren to the wiles of the devil, to the wiles of the devil, to the darts of the devil, to the influence of the devil, or any other child. To be a casualty of this war. And listen, we're in a war, right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Right? We're fighting a battle with the devil. And we want to win that battle. Not only for the souls of our children, but for our own souls. We don't want them to be turned over to Satan, to be separated from the love of God for eternity. But if we don't wake up, if we don't get serious, if we don't see how frightening and terrible and dangerous this is, if we don't see the trend, then we will never understand that the way we're doing things isn't working. We need to make changes. And we need to get serious. You know what's even more terrifying than that? Is that I might be responsible in some way. I might be responsible because I didn't encourage the young people. I might be responsible because I didn't encourage the parents. I might be responsible for my grandchildren because I wasn't playing an integral role in their lives, teaching them by example, teaching them the Word of God, because I didn't give the godly daily example of Christ in their eyes. I might be guilty. Listen. You don't believe that? Listen to Matthew chapter 6, or 18, and at verse 6. What did Jesus say? But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be tied around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to members. I'm talking to grandparents. We need to train up our children in the way they should be going. Because if we don't, they will be going. They will be leaving the household. They will be leaving the church, and they will be going. And they will be going on a road that leads straight to hell. And guess who's going to be following? Any one of us who's responsible for not teaching, for not admonishing, for not living daily lives. Well, for the next few minutes, Lord willing, we want to spend a little time seeing, asking a very powerful question. And that question is simply, what can we do to save the future generation? And i.e. ourselves. What can we do to save that future generation? Saving the future generation is the whole point. And it all starts with the current generation. You look in your Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 and this is what you read. Oh, now hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add. You see that? Don't add to what God says, the commandments that I command you, nor take from it. We can't add to the way the church works. We can't take from the way the church works any more than the Jews could add to the forms of worship that God commanded them. And we can't take away anything from the way it should be by the commandment of God. And he says, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We can't change one thing. But I'll tell you, one thing is for certain. One thing that we cannot take for granted, as I said before, that whatever we're doing as a church, if we're losing young people or members, we're not doing something right. Now, I'm not saying that every time somebody walks away from the church, it's my fault, your fault. I'm not saying that for every child that leaves the church, it's the parents' fault. But I am saying that if we don't do everything that we can to train up those children in the way in which they could go, and listen, that's a command for the parents, not the church, then we're responsible when they do go. Brother Lee and I, last week when he was here, studied with a man the Bible. And that man, he had a heart and a zeal for the truth, and I believe one day soon he may just obey the gospel. And before we left that study, he said, is there a church near me, a church of Christ near me that you know of, that I could go to? And we told him, yes, we'll get you in touch with a faithful congregation near you. And he said, what's a faithful congregation? And so we had to explain it to him. We had to explain what it meant. That just because a building has the words Churches of Christ on it does not mean that they're practicing Christ. And just because a Christian wears the name Christian, because you see somebody walking down the street, I am a Christian, a big cross on their chest or a necklace around their neck does not mean that they're practicing Christianity. And so we wanted to make that clear. The bottom line, we told him that if anything in that congregation is being done differently, added to or taken away from what God had commanded, then it's not his church. What is my point? We need to examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith as an individual, as a church. Make sure we're not drifting away. Just look around. And you see all the buildings today with the words Church of Christ mounted there. And underneath it you see Pastor Elizabeth Warren Smith. She's in the news. The name was in my head. You see Elizabeth Smith. Or you see a sign that says, Welcome All, Gay Pride Weekend. Church of Christ. And they have kitchens and dining halls and fellowship halls, family life centers, choirs, Mr. Heroes within the building. Food drives, clothing drives, fundraising. Listen, look in your Bibles. See if you can find any of those things. If you can find that in your Bible, then fine. We'll do it. You find that, and we'll do it. I'll tell you what you do find in the Bible is don't add to and don't take away. In Proverbs chapter 30 and at verse 6, Solomon says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. In your New Testament, you'll read, I testify for everyone. Everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Show me the kitchens. Show me a church in the New Testament that had a dining hall. Show me a church that's doing fundraising or clothes drives or food drives. You show me. And we'll do it. But if you can't show me, don't add it. I don't want to see something written in pencil. See Dave, kitchen. See Dave, dining hall. See Dave, right there, it says food drives. Listen. We have to continue to keep the perfect law of liberty, as James put it in James 1:25. And he said, you do that, you'll be blessed. So what can we do to save the next generation? What can we do to win the souls of these young people? What can we do to make certain that their lives are right with God? That our relationship with God is complete, filled with love. In Romans chapter 15 and at verse 4, remember what the Apostle Paul said, whatever things were written for our learning. So we can look back here to this book of Deuteronomy and we can learn. You know, as for the book of Deuteronomy, we had in your hearing this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, just to set this lesson up a little bit, you'll remember that in this book, Moses had just led the people out of captivity. They crossed over that river. They came to the wilderness. And because of their disobedience to God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And nearly every man 20 years old or older in the wilderness, they just died. And as a result, another generation is being ushered in. That generation is now standing on that river Jordan, waiting to cross over into the land that God promised to Abraham and to their fathers. And at this time, Moses is spending months, if you will, he's refreshing their minds, giving them a reintroduction of the book of the law. He's teaching them a refresher course. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy comes from a Greek word, literally, a deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. It isn't a second law like there's another law, but he's reintroducing for a second time. He's giving them the law. Moses is preparing God's people to enter into this land. They're going into a land that's filled with idolatry. They're going into a land where the people don't know the God of creation. The people are serving other gods. They're serving gods that the people of Israel had never even heard of. Kind of sounds like our society today. We're in the midst of it. And Moses is trying to make sure that these people don't fall again like they fell in the wilderness. You need to be prepared so that you don't follow in their footsteps, the ways of the other gods. You need to pass on this preparedness to the next generation. So what Moses is teaching them, and in turn teaching the church today, is how to save ourselves and how to save the next generation. If we would only just hear the words and make application. And again, those who are parents, those who are grandparents, we want to reduce the number of children that are lost by being Christian parents and Christian grandparents so that they don't fall under the influence of the devil. So let's look at the text and notice what Moses says in verse 5. In verse 5 he says what? If you're listening, he says, you shall what? Love. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and with all your strength. He's answering the questions, what, who, and how. What do you got to do? You got to love Him. How? Who? God. How? With all your heart and with all your strength. What is Moses telling the Jews? With everything that's in you, every fiber, every sinew, every bone, every muscle, everything that's within you, your whole being. All your mind. Love the Lord your God. And you look into the New Testament for the church, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, through 38. The Jews are gathered together. The Pharisees are there. A lawyer comes and he tries to trick Jesus. He tries to cause Jesus to stumble. And he asks him, what is the great commandment in the law? And what did Jesus answer? You shall love the Lord your God. How? What did he say? With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. Jesus said the same thing. And he said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Why is it the first and the greatest commandment? Church, we're to love our God with everything that we can. With all our strength, with all our fiber, with all our mind, everything about us, body, soul, everything, we've got to love God. Let me tell you something. God is not looking for mindless, thoughtless, numb robots. He's not looking for the pews to be filled with computers that are programmed to do certain things. I used to be a programmer myself. That's not what God's looking for. In the case of the Jews here, I guess you'd be saying he's not looking for mindless, dumb abacuses. But he's not. You know, in the process of programming, you learn a real simple statement. It's called an if-then-else statement. And many people, I think, are using that in their day-to-day Christian lives. And they say, if the day equals Sunday, then drive to the building. Else just live a good life. Enjoy life. Kick back. Maybe some people are saying, if people are present, if there's people around me, then act like a Christian. Say all the right things. Do all the right things. Shine as the light in the world. Else, sin away. You see that? God doesn't want that. God doesn't want mindless robots. He doesn't want people that are going to push all the right buttons, twist all the right levers, say all the right things at all the right times. He doesn't want us to be a show. He doesn't want us to do all those things while our hearts are filled with the desires for something else or someone else. God says you must love me. He wants all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul, and he doesn't want blind, numb, thoughtless, heartless, disobedient people. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to push all the right buttons, to pull all the right levers, to say all the right things and do all the right things, because he does. He wants you to keep every jot and every tittle, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. He wants you to obey all of his commandments, but he wants you to do it because you love him. Not because it's supposed to be. Because you love him. John chapter 14 verse 15. What did Jesus say? If you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Galatians tells us what kind of love, what kind of faith we're supposed to have. What kind of faith is so important to God? Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 6, for in Christ there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, any avail anything but what? What is it? Faith working through love. Love drives your faith. You can read the Bible till you turn blue in the face. You can memorize every verse of every scripture. They had a man on a talk show years ago that did that very thing. You could ask him any book, any chapter, any number. He could quote it to you. He's a perfect memory. But he didn't believe it. And he certainly didn't love God. It was just a thing to him. God wants the whole heart of every one of his disciples. 1 John chapter 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Think about that. You know, James in James chapter 2 and verse 26, what did he say? Faith without works is dead at the end of that verse. I will tell you, faith without love is dead too. God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Why is it so important to know that we love him because he first loved us? Well, Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8, God demonstrated his love towards us while we were still in our sins. Christ died for us. He's showing us how much love means. Listen, God demands love. And there must be love in the household of God, and there must be love in the home. What would a home be like without love? What would a home be like where the love of a husband and a wife, even to themselves or to their children, has long since gone by, has long passed? That's a miserable home. That's a structure with four walls where people just exist. And I want to make it even more personal. The relationship, the marriage bed between a husband and a wife. What is that going to be like if there isn't love? The wife or the husband is nothing more than an object for personal pleasure. The bed becomes a tool for self-gratification. When love is absent, people aren't close, they're not of one flesh, they're not joined and united together, they're just objects that some point in time could be discarded. Because you can get that from anywhere. If intimacy doesn't exist in the home is miserable. Some people just live together for years. They don't even talk, they just exist together. And let me ask you, is that what you would want? Is that what you would want in your relationship with your wife? Is that what you want with your relationship with your parents? Is that what you would desire? Would you want that kind of a cold, unloving relationship? Would you want a marriage where you know that your husband or your wife is only using you for their own self-gratification? But wait. Turn that around and make that a spiritual thought. Add that to your spiritual lives. Is this how God views your love for him in the household of God, in the church, in the home? Is this how God views your love or your lack of love toward him? Are you just showing up, dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's? Are you singing a little, giving a little, enduring the sermon a little, even participating in the Lord's Supper? Are you doing it out of a sense of obligation? Or are you here because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just a few thoughts here from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul starts off saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Look at verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. The household of God is nothing without love. Parents toward their children, nothing without love. Husbands and wives, nothing without love. And though I bestow, you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. Give your body to be burned. But if it's not done because of your love, it means nothing. Jesus didn't come down from heaven without love to die upon the cross without love, because if he did, it would mean nothing. It profits nothing. Clanging cymbal doesn't mean a thing. Well, we need to think on these passages. We gather together to sing, to eat the Lord's Supper, to pray, and all those things that we do, what's behind it? Are we doing it out of love for the Lord? Or are we doing it because that's what we've been programmed to do? So, let's go on. Verse 5. Moses, what is he telling the people? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. To love God, be in your heart. The commandments, they need to be in your heart. Everything needs to be in your heart. And what he's telling the people is that if you're going to take possession of the land, if you're going to be among the people, if you're going to be able to stand up for God, then you need to be the object of your love needs to be God, and he must be your first love, and you must commit him to your heart. And you do that through the word. You do that through the word. If you're going to save the next generation, if you're going to save your own souls, with certainty, it all starts by preserving yourself and by putting the Word of God in you. That's where it has to start. Parents, if you want to help your children, you want to keep their souls safe, you want to keep them out of the stronghold of the devil, then you're going to have to live righteously, or soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, Titus 2, and at verse 12. And you need to do that before their eyes. You need to be setting that right example, teaching them the right ways. We live in a world where children run wild. They do anything they want to do. And the parents sit back and do nothing in the way of teaching, many times because they weren't taught. It wasn't passed on to them. You know that children are going to see your total commitment, your total love for the Lord. And they're going to see that in every aspect of your life. And everything you say, everything you do will be remembered by them, trust me. I can't even begin to tell you how many times one of my grandchildren or even my own children said something they shouldn't have said because they heard me say it. They remember. They're going to remember you put God first, or they're going to remember you didn't. Now, we need to realize that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls, James 1:21. Psalm 119, 111, or 111, your word I have what? Hidden in my what? My heart, so that I what? Won't sin. You see, it all starts with hiding that word in your heart, having that word in your heart. That's where it all comes from. And I got to tell you something about love. Here is a very true statement. You cannot love what you do not know. Let me say that again. You can't love what you do not know. And that's an absolute truth in relationships. That's an absolute truth in the church. My dad played golf one time. He saw one of his friends play it. He said, I think I would love that game. He went out and played one time. At the end of that game, he broke every club that he had. That's the story he told. He didn't love it so much. I've told stories about how I met my wife. I saw her through a window, and I've always said I immediately fell in love with her, had to have her. I didn't fall in love with her. Falling in love at first sight is not true. I may have lusted after her, but I didn't fall in love with her because I didn't know her. You can't put your eyes on a person for the first time and claim that you love them genuinely, no matter how beautiful that person is. There's no such thing as love at first sight. You can lust. You can desire to spend time. But you can't love. And that's true of God. You can't love God genuinely if you don't know God. And that's why the Moses is telling us, it shall be in your heart. You can't love who you don't know. And this is true of God. And listen, your love for God is directly proportionate to the amount of Him that is in you. Your love for God is in direct proportion to the amount of God you have in you. You know, there was a man at Brown Street that I met when I first went there. His name was Lewis Willis, and he intimidated me. I didn't really like him very much. Every time I asked him questions, he would give me these sharp answers and sometimes made me feel a little bit belittled. And you know, I had trouble liking him, let alone loving him. But once I got to know him, I started liking him. And after I knew him even more and deeply, and I understood where he was coming from, I learned to love him, and we had a good relationship. We still do. Same thing with the elders. When Sharon and I first came there, I'm a Christian. I came out of the denominational world, but I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. And I was baptized for the remission of sins. I know I'm a Christian. You can't tell me otherwise, and I want to be a member of your church. And they would say, no, you need to learn a few things. Man, I thought they were cold, unloving, heartless people. The truth is, I needed to get to know them and I needed to get to know God better. And when I did that, I learned to love the elders and thank them for their strong stance for the truth. And I learned to love God even more. That's what he says. Receive with meekness. You know, we start a revolution in many homes and even in the churches if we could heal marriages and strengthen children just by having God present in our lives every single moment of every single day. How many times as a father, if you're a father, how many times have you said, on Saturday night, did you get your Bible study lesson done? Have you got your memory verse done? How many times have we as adults spent the day with a memory verse? We're asking our children to do things that we're not doing. And believe you me, they see that. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Listen, if we want to save the next generation, we got to start here in our hearts. We got to learn to know God, to love God, to understand His commandments, and then we have to pass that on to our children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them, and you shall sit in your house when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know that word in those first five words, you shall teach them diligently, is one Hebrew word, shana. And what it means is literally sharpen them. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 41, he says, if I sharpen my flashing sword, New American Standard Bible. It means to sharpen. That's what it means. Psalm 120 verse 4, if I sharpen, he says, sharpen arrows as a warrior. Psalm, Proverbs 25 and in verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow sharpened. Listen to what the Lord is telling us through Moses, telling them through Moses, you have to sharpen them. It's like sharpening a knife. It takes effort. You don't just sharpen a knife by picking up the sharpening stone and you take your knife one day a week and you go like this. And you think you got a sharp knife. Listen, a dull knife is a dangerous knife. It's useless. And when God's talking about sharpening your children, He's not talking about bringing them to church one day a week. You want a sharp knife, it takes work. You gotta hone that knife, you gotta work that edge, and you gotta keep it sharp. Because every time you use it, it gets dull. Too many people. For themselves and for their children, they think they can just show up once a week and be sharpened. It's not how it works. It takes commitment, it takes time, it takes effort to sharpen a knife, and it takes commitment, it takes time, and it takes effort to sharpen your children. And if you don't put that time and energy into sharpening your children through the Word of God, then they won't be sharp. They'll be dull. Well, I know I'm running long, so I'm just going to try to bring this to a conclusion. Moses said, bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Do it. Have it right there between your eyes. Tattoo the words, I love God, in reverse so every time you look in the mirror, you can see it the right way. Put it on your hands, like a note. You put a note there to remind yourself. Put it on your hand. Maybe a daily Bible verse, every hand. But what you don't want to do is leave them up to the devil. What you don't want to do is leave them up to someone else. What you don't want to do as a father and a mother, a grandfather, or even the church, you don't want to leave them up to the school to teach them, the television to teach them, the video games to teach them, their friends to teach them, and literally not even just the church. It's our job to teach them. Deuteronomy 4:9, you teach your children and your children's children. You shall bind them. And notice what God didn't say there. He doesn't say, write them on the doorposts of the building where you worship. He didn't say, write them on the gates of the building where you worship. It's on your home where you live and practice loving God. If we're going to save the next generation, this is what we got to do. We got to do what God said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Store up the Word of God in your hearts. Be diligent to teach your children and live out your days according to the will of God. Very quickly, I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges chapter 2. And I want to read from verse 7 and following, and the lesson will be yours. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder without outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old, and they buried him within the borders of the inheritance of Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered together to their fathers, and another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know because they didn't pass it on. They didn't pass it forward. They didn't teach their children what they should have taught their children. And this next generation did not know God. And look at verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among other gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. This is a judgment. If you don't know God, you can't love God. If you don't teach your children in every facet of your life to love the Lord, they won't know God. I thank you for your kind attention. I have to extend the invitation, not because I have to, but I want to. I want you to know that if you are an unbeliever, if you've never been baptized into Christ, you can come forward today and you can be baptized into Christ, you can put on Christ, you'll be added to the church, and you can live out your life learning and loving God. And if you don't know what I meant by that, it's very simple. We're going to sing a song of invitation. When we sing that song of invitation, you come up and you sit in one of these front pews. After the song, we'll take you into a room over here. You can change your clothes. We'll take you up the steps into the baptismal. We'll take your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Philip did to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and we'll baptize you in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God and you haven't loved God like you should, if you've fallen short, that doesn't bring an end to things. You can repent and change, and you know what that means. So I invite you now, come forward as we stand and as we sing.